Colossians chapter 2. We're going to continue on this series in the book of Colossians. There's some good meat in the Word. Tonight, if you're able to, you can take some notes down. You can revisit. I mean, the Word of God is good. The deal with the Word of God is that it's good, it's pure, it's holy. You pray that the man of God's just as anointed as the Word is. Say amen. But I mean, we need to receive the engrafted Word that's able to save the soul. I'm going to recap. I'm going to start with verse 7 this evening, but verse 8 is where we need to go. In verse 7 in Colossians chapter 2, it says, "Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." There's a good pattern for the church is this, is that we're rooted, we're established, we're taught, and we're beware. We're observant. I mean, it's that more than ever, we need to understand the Word of God and its doctrine. Say amen. In Colossians 2:8 says this, "Beware lest anyone should spoil you through vain philosophies and deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ." Paul's writing in the book of Colossians saying, listen to me, we need to take heed. Most heresies are directed at the church. There's philosophies and traditions. The Greek word used here denotes an impending danger. The fear is certain that it will happen. That philosophies, that vain traditions, those things will try to creep into the church. And the truth is that we have to be on guard and beware of these things. Not that we're being fearful, but I mean, those that traditions can move you out of the kingdom. Yes or no? I mean, those observance, we'll get in that another time. Listen, some people observe some days better than others. The Lord observes them all the same. But if we worship on a certain day, how many is that we can make that a day unto the Lord? I mean, if you worshiped on Monday and Tuesday, it's still worshiping the Lord. But the truth is that when we come together, we have a common cause. More than ever, we need to look and take heed. In Hebrews 3, verse 12, if you take notes, it says, "Take heed, brethren, lest any of you have an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God." In Galatians 4, verse 11, says, "I'm afraid for you, lest I have bestowed my labor on you in vain." Paul's speaking to them, saying, listen, we need to be aware. We need to be aware of what's going on and the things that are happening all around us. Now, in your own prayer time, I want you to come against the spirit of violence that's over this land. I mean, we need to pray and intercede. We need to speak into those things. The truth is that this country, listen to me, the enemy wants to tear it apart. He wants to divide. He wants to conquer in those things. But the church has to arise. Come on. When it comes to watching, listen to me, if no one watches, all will be deceived. And when you're deceived, you misled others. Now, the truth about deception is you don't know you're deceived when you're deceived. The truth is that we have to be on guard. We have to have a standard of righteousness. Verse 8, "Beware lest anyone should spoil you through philosophy or vain deceit." Those are enticing words. In Colossians 2, verse 4 says this, "Lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." The philosophy here refers to the substance, the thought, or doctrine. In Ephesians 5, verse 6, "Lest no man deceive you through vain words." How many of us, that's just the truth? More than ever, many times you'll hear things like, "What? What's up with that?" If it sounds funny, it looks funny, it smells funny, it probably is. We don't have to put a Christian spin on things if it's an error. And there are some things you don't need to pray about. If it's wrong, it's wrong. You don't pray that the wrong all of a sudden becomes right because you prayed about it. If it's wrong, it's wrong. I mean, understand that. Just like in Christianity, no is still no. I mean, God still uses the word no. You ever notice when God says no, we still want a yes? I mean, it's like if we keep it to a no, God has your plan. I mean, as your parents say that to your kids, no, because you know better. And you ever notice that when a child steps out after a no, the consequence is usually pretty good, and then they'll finally learn. Oh, it's thunderous, same, quiet in here. How many of us, we've all learned by the things we've suffered. We don't want our children to go through them, but sometimes, man, it's going to happen. That doesn't mean you're a bad parent either. Notice it says, beware lest anyone should spoil you through philosophy or vain deceit, through the traditions of men or the rudiments of this world. What it is means this: what's purely human versus the revelation of God. It's like we have to look at it and say, is this just purely human? It may sound good. It may sound enticing. But is it of the Spirit of the Almighty God? That's where people can get into error. It sounds good. It gets your ear, but then it turns you off track. And if the enemy can get your focus off track a little bit, you'll go that way. And most people fall in the ditch because they took their eyes off the prize. Jesus is your goal. Listen, Jesus is your reward in heaven. Everything else is an addition. If you keep him as your goal, you know what? You won't miss it. I mean, he's our reward. In him we live and move and have our being. The rest of it, the mansions, the fine weather, the provision, all that's a bonus. He's our reward. When it comes to some people, the regulating of the sun, the moon, the times and the seasons, superstitions, observance of times, fasts, new moons, Sabbaths, they're all the same in this area. Some people can get hung up on these, and all of a sudden now they try to make their traditions part of your life. Well, you need to observe this. Come on. Now, I'm against things like if you have something with your family you like to do and it's been a tradition, that's a different story. But just because there's a tradition from Scripture in the past doesn't mean the church has to obligated to follow that. We follow Christ. Are you hearing me? I've seen some people get hung up. We only worship on Saturday. That's the only day we worship. That's the way it is. If you don't, you're not a Christian. How many of that can hang you up? Come on, I'm being truthful. I've seen people say, well, if you're not baptized in a certain name, in a certain way, you're not baptized. Wait a minute, I got in the tank. How many of us can trip people up? We can make our freedoms all of a sudden lock somebody up. In Colossians 2, verse 20, says, wherefore, if you're dead with Christ from the rudiments of this world, why, as living in the world, you're subject to these ordinances? Verse 8 says this. Says, after the traditions of men and not after who? Christ. Everything we do needs to be after Christ. Not after traditions, but after Christ. In Ephesians 1:21, he's far above all principalities, powers, mights, and dominions, above every name. If you're following Jesus, you won't get hung up. Say amen. How many of us that'll keep us from falling? Because if somebody's observing this and somebody's observing this and this is the day you do it and this is the day you do it, we can be a mess real quick. I only worship on Thursday at 3 o'clock. And if you don't worship on Thursday at 3 o'clock, you're going to miss God. How many knows that just doesn't work? See, we can get caught up in that, but you can preach that as doctrine and we can't. Now, we decide here that we're worshiping on a Tuesday or Wednesday or a Sunday. We've come together collectively on that. We've agreed on those things to make those work. But you know what? He's the Lord of the Sabbath. Hallelujah. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. I know this about Jesus. True Christian science is really by him, centered on him, and he's the object of it. If you want to discover the whole meaning of the universe, it's in him. If you try to take God out of the equation that he created it all, you've blown it. That's what's happening today around the world. We try to keep God out of it when he says, I created it. He's the center of it. You're getting it. Can you see? Then we start to fill it in. The other day, it's amazing to me that every rock they find, every bones they find, they're millions upon millions of years old. Because, see, if somebody already claimed it's $10 million and they got their money for that, it's got to be $15 now. I found a $15 million, so we can get a grant for that. Oh, now we got to get a $20 million. Listen to me, it's all baloney. I can trace it all back to where God says, I created it. Mankind's not that old. Say amen. Amen. And it's amazing to me that in the book of Job, he already called constellations what their names were before they were telescopes. We think we're so brilliant. Before there was microscopes, they already knew in the Bible that the shapes were made perfectly when they froze and crystallized. How many of us, God has it all together? He's brilliant and he sprinkles it some on there. Amen? And I marvel at God's creation. Some I like, mosquitoes I don't. And there's been two gnats, those little bitty buggers, in my office. You ever try to catch one of those and you just miss it, you whiff on it? Or it goes between your finger and still alive? Well, these two little guys have been bothering me for all week. Well, today I had the mighty hand come down. I brought that puppy back and I went, slam! I got him good, man. He plastered him, he's done, all right? And I went, ew, all right. But I'm amazed that that little thing can fly. Are you with me? I can't even see the wings on it, yet it can make the most annoying thing in my ear. When we think we're all that, I remember one time, I brought this up a while ago. I watched this show on insects one time, and they had a bug that would glow in its back end, and they figured it out that it had the same power as a nuclear reactor built into a bug. Isn't that cool? God can contain it like that without any problems. Say, God's good. Say, he's good. When you look at his creation, the problem is sin got it all messed up. And how many people that will be in hell saying, you know what, God didn't exist, and one day you'll find out he was it. He was it. He is the truth. Colossians verse 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Notice that's the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. In Colossians 1:19, it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. If we keep Jesus as our center, we won't get messed up because he will always lead us into all truth. Romans 15, verse 29, and I'm sure that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. When it comes to that fullness, we're complete in him. Notice it's in him. Say in him. Jesus is always portrayed as the importance in Scripture. In him and no other. The word dwells in us. That means this. It's a present and permanent state. That Christ is present and permanent and he's exalted forever. Hallelujah. If I exalt him, I enter into that relationship. Beyond Christ, there is no eternal truths. Say amen. I want you to know, before the incarnation, before the virgin birth, the fullness dwelled in him. Before Abraham was, I am. He took on flesh. He was already here. He took on flesh. He took on our limitations. He took on something that we had that he could become our high priest. Isn't that awesome? He took on our limitations. But you're going to see here in the next few verses that since he took on flesh, he was qualified to extinguish the work of the flesh because he was in the flesh. I love it. That there's going to be a transfer that what we should have got, he took. Verse 10. And you are complete in him, which is the head over all principalities and powers. Notice you are made complete in him. A better rendering is this. Being in him, you are made full. You are made full with his power, his life, and divine truth. I love it. I get Jesus full of his power, his life, and his divine truths. Amen. In Ephesians 3, verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. In John 1, 16, I know I'm giving you a lot. It says this, in his fullness we have received grace for grace. I like to look at it this way. You are pregnant with all the promises. You are pregnant with all the promises. That means it's not given full birth in every area, but you know what? All of them are residing there, baby. And sooner or later, they're going to manifest out. How many want to walk in all the promises of God? How many want to walk in that fullness? Then you know what? How many knows that baby is going to come out? Has genes from both families, both areas, father and mother. And you know what? It's going to give birth. I have those promises in me. They need to grow out of my life. Amen? Notice in verse 10, you are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers. Now, I know some people have a deal to worship angels. The Bible says don't worship angels. Don't even make them equal with God. I appreciate Mary, the mother of Jesus. She had to be an awesome woman. Don't get me wrong. But she's not to be worshipped either. You worship Jesus alone. Now, she was a great lady. Don't get me wrong. Of all the women in the world, God picked her. She had to be awesome. But even Mary said, I rejoice in God, my Savior. I need him too. So when we look at it, listen, we can get hung up in those things. He's the head of all of them. Listen, I've seen people exalt angels or an angelic host above Jesus himself. I mean, that's out of order. That gets into some traditions. That gets into some error. Listen, he's above all those. He created all those. Jesus affirmed he is Lord even over the angelic world. Hallelujah. I want you to listen to this in verse 18 of Colossians. Let no man beguile you in your reward to voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. How many of us said, it's so true. We don't worship them. Don't let anybody trip you up in those areas. Verse 11. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. There's a lot of C words in there. I'm going to cut to it. It means this. The entrance of Christianity, your conversion, your regeneration came through Christ. It's no longer just an outward thing that males go through. It's now a circumcision of the heart. God cuts that off in those areas. We now can have a right relationship with what Jesus has done for us. Isn't that awesome? It's no longer an outward thing. It's no longer that separates you to make you different. No, we have a circumcision of our hearts. That means men and women. The circumcision is made without hands. No physical Jewish work was involved here. That spiritual circumcision had a better process to work in us. I love that. It says, in putting off this body, the sins in the flesh, in the circumcision of Christ. I got a couple things to consider here. One, he put off our sins externally. By his hands, he died for our sins and removed them from us. I mean, he paid the price in the flesh to change our life. I mean, he paid it all. It's no longer a circumcision. No, my heart has been changed. Jesus circumcised our hearts with his own hands by what he did. Isn't that so cool? I mean, is that we're made righteous in God. Think about it. Your sins could be unbelievably stacked up. He can cut that through and make you clean. And when you're circumcised, I don't need to get into it. You're all adults in here. It's a different change. You are different when Jesus comes in your life. Say amen. You're all adults here. Listen, our union with Christ himself brings about that circumcision. And he gives it to every believer. Look at verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein you're also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who raised him from the dead. Notice that you're buried with him in baptism. The process or the progress of conversion. It's putting off the old body. It's a reminder of death. Being buried, how many knows, is a reminder of death. If you've ever been to a gravesite after you've been to a funeral, it's a reminder that person's gone. When it comes to water baptism, it's that area where you go in the watery grave, listen to me, and then you're raised to new life. When it comes to Christ, we're buried with him in baptism, that we also should be risen with him through faith. There's that faith word again. It isn't just believing for external things like I believe for this, I'm believing for a car. No, your whole faith operates that way. You want to grow in your relationship? It's by faith in our Lord. Come on. You want God to work in your life? It's through faith in him. It's always in that arena. But he raised him from the dead. I believe personally, if you're saved and you haven't been water baptized, follow the Lord in this. In the next few months, we're going to have another water baptism for people that have not, that would like to. Amen? I love it. We rent the pool across the street. We have a great little ceremony. People get in there, share testimony. That watery grave is for the old man. Not your husband either. It's for the old man. It's your old nature. And if you think about it, if you walk through the process like, you know what, I'm going to be baptized. I've already had that circumcision in heart. I'm going into that watery grave. And when I come forth, I'm a new man. I've been raised from the dead. I'm leaving the watery grave, and now I'm in life. Hallelujah. If you're taking notes, Romans 6, verse 3 and 4 deals with this. If we live through Christ, hallelujah, our life is in him, and it's hid in him. Aren't you glad he's not a tattletale or a big mouth? I mean, those what you've shared with him in secret stays with him. Isn't that cool? You can have a living relationship with your Lord. You can talk to him about your fears, your hurts, your struggles, and also your joy. All those things belong in a living, real relationship. The reality of death has been brought by burial. There's no doubt about it. But baptism begins the new life. I want to encourage you to follow the Lord in this area. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein we also shall be risen through him through faith, of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. Think about raised from the dead. Isn't that cool? Now, I have to say, if I saw Jesus die on the cross, I don't know how much faith I'd have to believe in 3 days he's going to rise from the dead. It's easy to say, oh, I would have believed. There would have been no problems with that. What if he got arrested in front of you? What if he got beaten in front of you? What if the nails were there? You saw him get whipped in his back, the crown of thorns on his head, his face beaten worse than hamburger. Then they hoist him on a cross, they shove a spear into his side, and then he bleeds and he dies. How many here would be going, hey, 3 days, no problem? It's a cataclysmic event. It was a horrible situation. I believe in our own hearts we'd be like, oh my gosh, there was no beauty to behold. Scripture said there was no beauty to behold. He was a mess for us. And in 3 days, you're going to rise from the dead? See, sometimes it's like, Lord, let me walk in faith. Let me look past what I see in the natural. Let me hear a word from your spirit that I can hold on to and trust it's from you. Because what you said you would do. Hallelujah. That's why he gives us the Holy Ghost. Because we were helpless before. But after the men and women that got the Holy Ghost in Scripture, you know what? None of them turned away. They all gave their life from him. Come on. I mean, we need to be that type of disciple. What they were weak is they were weak in the flesh. Even Peter told Jesus, you know, you're not going to the cross. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You don't care for the things of God, but man. I mean, that's a pretty straight up rebuke. What if the Lord rebuked us like that? Would we get ticked off? Or would we take it? Say amen. How many of us, we need to be open to the Lord. Lord, if you rebuke me, I don't want to be offended. Now, he'll do it in love, but he's still honest. You know what? The Lord is still honest. Even when we get to heaven, everyone wants to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Guess what? It'll be well done, good and faithful. He's not going to all of a sudden get there and lie to you. Say amen. You have that obligation, listen to me, to the Lord. You can be that. The operation of God is already at work. He's paid the price, and now we can walk in it. Are you enjoying this today? Philippians 1, verse 27, only let your conversation, that becomes the gospel. That whether I come to you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs. That you stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together with one faith of the gospel. Paul is reiterating, listen to me, if I'm there or I'm not, I want to hear that your testimony is true. We know that people will try to bring certain things in, new moons, this tradition, the worship of angels, all that stuff. But you need to keep it on Christ. It keeps you centered. And he says, I want to know what your conversation is. It's that becomes the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean you can't talk about something you enjoy. But when it comes to Jesus, we need to keep it straightforward. We need to know why we believe what we believe. Well, you care about your spiritual life because you're here. In verse 12 says this, who raised him from the dead. Since God raised Christ, listen to me, he's also qualified to bring me that new life. Come on, that spirit is now in you. Do you realize that you have the spirit of Almighty God in that fleshly frame? Everything you need that pertains to life and godliness is in there. I mean, that's pretty awesome. You are supernatural built in you. The only weakness you have is your flesh and what you mind. But you have a supernatural Holy Ghost in you. That is so cool. That it will take you where you need to be in your life. When you breathe your last, you won't be a disembodied spirit floating around hoping that something will happen. No, God will lead you home. Hallelujah. Whether he sends an angelic host to come get you or he translates you there, it doesn't matter to me. You will get there. Hallelujah. I hope for all of us it's kind of a slow descent. Look back, see your body. There's my old casing. Glory to God. Your throne's above the stars. I don't even know how high that is, but bless the Lord. Let's go on up. Hallelujah. I mean, God's got a place. Can you imagine one day breathing your last here and the first you see is eternity with him? How many think it's going to be like, oh, cool. And you see the beauty, the splendor, the flowers, everything you could imagine is there. It isn't just this plain pad and a throne there with nothing. No, it's beautiful. He gave you a tip. He said, earth is what I like. I've made a copy here to match what is there. Amen? And some reason he likes gardening. He made a garden. Amen? And then he also likes horses. That's cool. Amen? I'd like to see mountain and snow without cold. Okay. Look at verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you of all trespasses. Notice we were dead in our sins. Our condition inward added to our outward transgression. We were dead in our sins. And you being dead. It's no clearer than that. When somebody doesn't know Christ, you're dead in your sins. You may be physically alive at this moment, but even that's going to change. That's why when it comes to the separation of God, one day when he finally judges in Revelation, he calls that the second death, when he casts you in the lake of fire, which is the second death. That now you're suffering forever in that condition with a glorified body that will never burn up. I mean, that's pretty awful. When I cringe when I think about some folks will never leave that ever, 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 ever. And they will realize they're never going to get out of there. And every single person will go, it's because of me, not because of him. You won't even have that strength. You may curse him. You may curse him to his face, but ultimately you made your choice. Our job is to pray, Lord, open up people's eyes to see the truth. That all of us were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were. But he's going to change that. He's going to make that alive, having forgiven us of all our trespasses. I love the all. I love that I don't have to confess them all either. I just say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of all my sins. And he's pretty good at cover the all. Would you agree? Notice it says the uncircumcision of your flesh. That is ethical and spiritual. It's those areas in your life that God said, I am going to change this. As it says in Deuteronomy 10, verse 16. Jeremiah 4, verse 4 says, circumcise yourself to the Lord. Take away the foreskin of your heart, O men of Judah and Jerusalem. When the Lord begins to cut that off, he begins to realize that, man, you need to change. And I'm the one that's going to change you. I'm going to quicken, make yourself alive. I've been forgiven of so many sins. It's unbelievable. How many are the chiefest among sinners in here? How many are glad that Jesus forgave you of everything? Amen. But he just didn't forgive you. He quickened you. He made you more alive. Now the last enemy to be destroyed will be physical death. Our casing wearing out. That was the only thing he hasn't said, I haven't finished that yet, but one day I'm going to do away with that too. But everything else that pertains to life, we have. Isn't that cool? I love it. That means I can walk in every promise. That one's inevitable. We're going to all pass away one day if the Lord should tarry. It's inevitable. But the truth is that while I'm on this journey, I want to have a great journey. Anybody with me? I want to have a great journey like you all. Live your life full. One day close your eyes, breathe your last, be in glory. Anybody want a life like that? Okay, three of you. I mean, as we want that type of life. If we're quickened with him, we're made alive in him, that means that he's forgiven us, but he's also done a work in us. I love it that he gave of the Holy Ghost that we could have that what he had. He embodied it, but now he's going to give it away. Think about it. The Holy Ghost, God himself, the God, the Holy Spirit, is active on planet Earth. I want us to have this confession. The enemy is not winning. He is not winning. It may appear at times in history and life that there's many defeats, but we have the victory in Christ. God's Spirit is still on the planet, and I haven't found anything to conquer that yet. That means if he's in the church and he's in us, then greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Amen. The object is reconciliation and justification. Not just the church of Colossae, but all believers. Amen. Come on, we have that. We're quickened together. We're made alive. That means God's Spirit is in there. We need to let that life live out. My flesh must decrease in order that he might. Then I need to crucify that flesh. I need to realize that when I went down to that watery grave, man, then I'm going to put that to death too. I'm going to put to death those things, that carnal thinking, those rudiment things, those traditions of men, and focus on Jesus. Is this good today? I enjoy today. Look at verse 14. I love this verse. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that are against us, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, having blotted out the ordinances. Now, believe me, there are many ordinances today. Just go to the city hall and you can read some. New ones being made all the time. New laws, new rules, you name it. When it comes to the handwriting that was written against our lives, he blotted them out. Hallelujah. He blotted them out, as it says in Acts 3, verse 19. In Revelation 3, verse 5, he that overcomes shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but confess his name before my Father and all his holy angels. Hallelujah. I love that. That one day Jesus will confess your name before his Father and all his angels. Man, that's a good deal. He's got my name down. You know what? At the marriage supper of the Lamb, you need an invitation. I got one. I got an invitation. There's a place at his table that no one's going to fill my seat, glory to God. And all those believers there, your name is there. No one's going to fill your seat. They're looking to serve you there. But how many knows that you got to say yes to the invitation? Many are called, a few are chosen. Then we brought up different excuses. I just got this, I just got this. I can't come, I can't come. Listen to me, always come when he invites. Hallelujah. He got to the place where he had so much room. He said, you know what? Those I called rejected on me. I'll go after those who don't even know me. And I'll fill my house with people that never would come. Who am I in all this? When I think about it, who am I that I should know my lovely Lord? Who am I that I should have such grace? How many of us, we're special when it comes to God said, I called you out of darkness. Hallelujah. Notice, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance. This means this, to wash it out, then to obliterate it. I like that word, obliterate. He's going to obliterate the handwriting that has been written against you. Every law obligating us to pay a debt that witnessed against us, he's going to obliterate it. Every note that was saying, you know, you owe this. When Satan said, you know what, you owe your life, you sinned, you're separate. Jesus paid that price. Every note, every payment, he paid in full. And not only did he pay it, he obliterated it, that there's no more record of it. Hallelujah! We get so hung up. Listen to me. When God forgives you, he obliterates your handwriting against you. Every law, every debt has been paid for and gone. Poof! It's no longer there. Start to stick that in the devil's face. So you know what? I don't have it anymore. The debt has been paid. Hallelujah. And you can point to Christ and say, he paid it. That means you can walk free. How many knows that's a good day? He set you free. He blotted it out. Then he obliterated it. Gone. Gone. Every law amongst the Jews and the Gentiles, listen to me, has been forgiven and paid. Every law written against our hearts, even our conscience bearing witness, is now cleansed by the power of the Most High God. How many have been forgiven? The enemy try to bring up your past again or remind you of something or whatever? A couple of you? How many ever battled with that? Do you know what? Let that word work in you that even your conscience is clear before God. Because if I'm in a courtroom and the judge says, you know what, these are all the ordinances, these are all the things broken, these are all the laws, but you know what, I'm going to pardon you and I'm going to take it and get rid of it. How many of you can walk out of the court going, you know what, I appreciate what he did. But if you don't let it go, you can still think back to that. Well, maybe I still owe. Maybe I still owe. Maybe he didn't mean that. And you can be trapped and have like a rope pulled back to that. But if you can walk out of the courtroom going, you know what, I'm forgiven of everything, and I saw him burn it when I left. There's no more record of it. All the tapes have been gone and erased. Hallelujah. And since he's my judge, my jury, my lawyer, you know what, he says I'm free indeed. That should bring you some joy when the enemy tries to feed you some garbage back. No, it's been obliterated. Now, I remember one time, my wife and I, we went to Office Max or Depot, I can't remember which one it is. And they had this deal that if you bought a certain amount of product, you got a free shredder. Well, at this time, we had to buy a bunch of envelopes, a bunch of paper, and we had a big bill that we had to do. Well, we end up getting, what, 4 or 5 shredders? Because that was part of the package. We had our whole carts filled with these paper shredders because they were gift. If you bought this, you had to get it. And we thought to ourselves, who can we give these to? We don't have room for this stuff. Amen? And every time he rung it up, the guy says, you get another free one. We got one. You get another free one. Oh, we already got two. We get another free. We got three. So we wheeled them all out. Amen? Well, when I got it home, I had to play with it. I had to see how many papers I could put in there before the motor goes. All right? That was just me. So I loaded it up, I got it in there, and I put it in there, and the motor starts to chug, and it still pulled it through, but I go, that's its limit. But I looked after the fact, I go, you know what? Man, it's shredded. It would take a lot to put it all back together. Sometimes we're pretty good at trying to put back together our sins. But if you add a cross cut to it, it makes it even harder. And if I cut it and I cross cut it, then I burn it, there's not much, there's nothing left. We need to look at, there's no more substance left. When Christ forgives you, there's no more substance left. Leave it there. When the enemy tries to bring it up, he hates when people understand this. Come against those thoughts of disobedience. No, I've been forgiven. I don't care how many sins you've committed. He's forgiven you. And when I let it work in my heart, now walk out of courtroom like this. The judge has forgiven me. I am free. Don't go back to doing the same sin over. Be like robbing a bank after you've been forgiven of robbing a bank. Let's not be bozos. No, it's kind of quiet. How many like that type of forgiveness? Amen? As far as the east is from the west, that's how far I removed your sins from you. Can you lock it in? That means every moral affair, everything that affects your conscience, every trespass, and even the whole law has been under Christ. It's been abolished. Ephesians 2:15, having abolished in his flesh the enemy, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to making himself one new man, so making peace. Verse 14, having blotted out the ordinance against us, which was contrary to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. Notice that which was contrary. It was everything that we had been struggling with. Listen to me, he set us free. If we can have a clear conscience between God and man, you know what? We can walk unbelievably joyful. We should strive for that, to have a clear conscience between God and man. Now, that doesn't mean not everyone's going to like you every day. But in your heart, look, I haven't defrauded anyone. I haven't defiled anyone. Lord Jesus, I'm going to bed. Everything's cool. I know what's right with you. I know what's right with man. Come on. I mean, that's a good day. What do you hang up with? Your past? a thought, a reoccurring sin? What keeps you from serving him to the fullness? An idea, a thought, captivated here? We need to start looking and say, Christ is able to set me free everywhere because I'm already looking at what he's already done. Not what he has to do, what he's already done. We need to rely on what he's already done. How many of us, if we can get that down in our spirit, we can start to walk in more of the promises. Lord, you've already paid this price. I receive it in Jesus' name. I receive it by faith. Lord, you've already paid the price for sin. I receive it by faith. You already paid the price for my healing. Amen. My wife and I had this conversation the other day. Jesus really didn't teach on healing. He taught about the kingdom of God. Healing was part of the package. When he said, go preach the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper. Think about those monumental tasks when that was just voiced out of his mouth like it should be commonplace. I mean, we got a long way to go. We need to step it up. Everybody's kind of quiet today. Are you thinking? Or is it just, I'm bored to death. Look at verse 14. He took it away, nailing it to his cross. The law was slain on the cross and done away with, because he bore the curse of the law and took its condemnation. When the law was given, sin was exposed and we all died. When God said, thou shalt not, we committed sin. But Jesus took all those laws. They weren't bad, but they only led us, listen to me, to a place where Christ would have to come. The nation of Israel only had the sins brought. Once a year, the priest brought the sacrifice for the nation. But there was always a constant reminder of it. When Christ came, he done away with all of it. He didn't destroy the law. He fulfilled the law. I love it. So we can't live under law anymore. We live under the grace of God. The law was a schoolmaster, a teacher to bring us to Christ. If you're living under the law only, you're still bearing your own sin. Men slew Christ, but the Lord slew the law on the cross. Galatians 2, verse 13. And the other Jews disassembled likewise, insomuch that Barnabas, he was carried away for their dissimulation. But Paul said this in Peter said this in 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our own sins on the tree. Being dead to sin, we should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. There's always a division when it comes to the law. Some people are trying to live under it. Some people are trying to bring back the sacrifices of old. Well, didn't Jesus pay the price once and for all? There was a reason why he tore the temple curtain. He brought a way in. All those things were a schoolmaster, a teacher to bring us, and Jesus was the fulfillment of it. We can't go back to rudimentary things. They all brought education, but how many of us would all lead to Christ? How many of us, that's where we need to be. It keeps us from getting in error, because you can make a doctrine out of a whole lot of stuff. Amen? In paradise, we became dead to sin through Adam. However, by the tree of Calvary, we received the remission of that debt, the second Adam, Jesus. Don't partake of that tree, you'll die. Jesus died on that tree to bring us life. Hallelujah. The cross is so important to us. It allowed us to have what he did. He paid the price in his flesh to bring us new life. Since he did it in the flesh, we can have that life in the flesh. The paint's still wet yet. The true you is inside of you. I just see your casing. At times I can see a glimpse of that Holy Ghost inside you, that person you're becoming. But in the fullness one day, every thought of disobedience will be gone. Won't that be awesome? You won't have a thought of lust. You won't have a thought of envy. You won't have a thought of pride. You won't have all that are burned away. The former things are done away. We're talking about being pure like Adam before sin when we get to heaven. That's going to be so incredible. The honesty, the love, the character. We'll share that image. Lord, let me have it now. My flesh is my weak point. Would you agree? Verse 15, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, trying. That means this. It denotes that in the contest against the wickedness, against the wicked angels, I won. I spoiled them and I put them off. Hallelujah. It's like the old deeds of the flesh. Man, I came against it. I changed. I got victory. Jesus, having put it off in the flesh, means he put it off. He stripped them of their armor and made them helpless. Come on. Every handwriting and ordinance is forgiven. Now every principality and power that could bind you is now also put off. That means Satan has no control over your life but what you give him. He has no right to do things to you. You can come against him in the name of the Lord. If a thought comes in your mind that's trying to bring depression down, no, I don't have to receive in Jesus' name. No, in Jesus' name. You're not ripping off my family in Jesus' name. I have the authority. He stripped them and made a show of them openly. So notice in the sin realm, he's dealt with it. In the spiritual realm, even in the demonic realm, the angelic host realm, he's done with that too. In every area, we have it. He spoiled them. I took your stuff away. But the enemy wants to believe that, hey, he's so armed, we can't get victory. That's not the truth. He operates in deception. How many can see it? He operates in deception. He deceives those in unbelief. Well, then let's come against those. Lord, open up eyes. When he triumphed over them, that means this. He showed their shame, and he showed their shame and showed his honor. It denotes confidence and a certainty that complete victory is mine and it's permanent. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Think about what Christ did on the cross. I have it. He showed it. You know what? It's complete and done. He dishonored them, he disarmed them, and he triumphed over them, showing that he is Lord. He made no bones about it. I am victorious. In 3 days, you're going to see me again in the flesh. But those 3 days, he was preaching to those who were disobedient in Noah's day. All those from the time of Noah up to Christ, he went and preached to them, said what Noah said was right. I was he. So every generation already, previous to Noah on up, has seen the Christ. He has spoken to them. How would you like that rude awakening? Oh, he was right. And I was he who he talked about. But when he came forth, he led forth those that were captive, those that were bound in that area. It was called Abraham's bosom, and took those first with him. Because the way hadn't been made for the true believer. Now when we pass on, we have direct access to the throne of God. Hallelujah. I mean, that's exciting. So they also, Old Testament has partaken part of the resurrection. We also take part of the resurrection. Is this good this morning or evening? Are you thinking? I don't even know what day it is. I mean, we want to have that confidence. Amen. In 1 John 2:28, I'll close here just in a moment. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed at his coming. The verb shows an openness of speech, declaring and revealing by the cross that, listen, he is the Christ, the head of all principalities and powers. When somebody says Satan's getting victory, come against that. He is not getting victory. It may appear in your life, that may be manifest. In the world, it may seem like he's trying to do something, but God has the victory. I want you to know the enemy hates you here today. He hates your life. He hates your children. He hates everything that pertains to godliness. He wants to keep us in ignorance. He doesn't want us to let him know that, hey, he is spoiled. He has that. He's been defeated. Christ is ruler of them all. Amen? He's triumphed over every enemy. The symbol of the cross of shame and sorrow is the place of victory over God's enemies. We also have that too. Hallelujah. We can have it. We need to exercise it. Now, if I walk out of court knowing that all my debts are paid, all the ordinances are done, I have a clear conscience, don't I? Should that be a mean of celebration? Should it? Then we can celebrate every day that we've been forgiven. When the traditions try to come in and keep us off Christ or get us off kilter, no, I'm keeping my focus on Jesus. I need to keep it there. When some demonic activity arises, say, you know what? Well, Christ, man, he can't do that. He's not powerful enough. No, he's disarmed them all. I'm not going to arm the enemy with my own words. or give him an opportunity to use it against me. I'm going to keep it in the power of the Holy Ghost. Everybody with me? And you know what? They're bugging your kids, Satan. I come against that in the name of Jesus. Lord, open up their understanding. Somebody's walking in unbelief. Pray that their eyes are opened. Lord, show them. It's amazing what God can do. Amen. I was not too long ago. I forgot where I was. I met this gentleman. He was Arabic in nature. And he came up to me. He goes, you know what? He goes, I heard you overheard you talking about Jesus. He goes, I just got my life right not too long ago with him. I go, tell me about it. He goes, you may not believe this. I go, I'll believe it. He goes, I had a dream that Jesus came up to me and said, you need to change your life. And I got out of my bed and I knelt down and said, I don't know you, but I want to know you. Jesus, save me. I wonder who was praying for him. And I listened to him. I'm like, he goes, I didn't come from that background. My family disowned me. But he goes, Jesus came to my life. I met another guy when I was at the hospital. He said this. I go, how did you get saved? Another guy from the Orient. He goes, when I saw that Mary wept at Jesus's when he was on the cross, no one weeps like that if there's not relation. There had to be more to it then. I go, he really started to think about it. He goes, Mary was the mother, amen? And he started to connect Mary with Jesus. And then he started to connect that, well, who is the father? How many of those God worked the whole thing out from relationship to him? He realized that, hey, this all works together. It doesn't work apart. I thought, well, that's pretty good insight there. Somebody just got saved. Come on, we have the truth in us. And you know, no weapon's going to triumph over us. And when we stand together in prayer, nothing's going to come against. Amen? Stand together in prayer. How many are enjoying this time here? He's triumphing over it. How many here need to forgive yourself? Honestly. How many need to forgive your past? If the handwriting of ordinance is there, and Tiger would know about more about this than me, if the handwriting has been written against you, the ordinance are there, and he blotted them out and he obliterated, I'm walking free. He who the Son sets free and free indeed, then Lord, I'm not going to have in my mind ropes back to it. I'm done with that. If the enemy tries to bring up your past, listen to me. Come against it. No. I've been forgiven. Hallelujah. Until that passes. No matter how many mistakes you've made, it doesn't matter if you're in Christ. He's forgiven you. Forgive yourself and keep marching on. Let him go in the rearview mirror and keep driving. Hallelujah. The greatest feeling ever is to have a clear conscience between God and man. It's a promise from him. Amen. If somebody brings up worshiping angels, try to make Jesus less than he is. No, he's Lord over them all. Hallelujah. I can go back to Colossians and speak the word. Paul's admonishing them. Listen, as I started off in verse 8, beware. This will be part of our Christianity. Somebody will try to bring you down, turn you aside, or get you distracted. He said it's going to happen, but if you're in this, you're in Christ, you're not going to stray. Yeah. Hallelujah. Enjoy tonight. Amen. If you would lift your hands towards heaven. Father, we thank you for your word. It's unchangeable. And Lord, what you've deposited in our spirit, bring back to memory. Lord, help us, Lord God, to realize that every ordinance has been abolished. That, Lord Jesus, you took on flesh. That, Lord Jesus, it wasn't a circumcision in the flesh, but of the heart. That God, we've been buried with you, but we've also been raised again to new life. That everything against us now has been nailed to the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me of all my sins. Every trespass, every failure, thank you for forgiving me. And Lord, now my desire, Jesus, is to have a clear conscience. Lord, not wavering back and forth, that I walked out of the courtroom of life free. And Lord, our desire is to become a bondservant of you, not to walk and do our own thing. Lord Jesus, help us. And Lord, when the enemy raises his head and tries to make others more important or angelic host or demonic activity, you're above it all. And you spoiled every one of them. Help us. Teach us to walk with that authority in our families, in our lives, in our day-to-day operations. Because in you, we're victorious. Bless your people this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you for your time. God bless you. Have a great week.